Would you go to John chapter 20, please? Tanya, would you give us a short summary of how you picked your sermon topic last week? Picking a sermon topic is a lot more complex and difficult than most people realize. I mean, if you're going to preach and you know you're going to preach, you don't just go, okay, sanctification, I'll do that today. Generally, there's something that goes into it because you are really interested and concerned about coming up with a word that God wants for the moment for the people. And I'll share with you how since Denny was most recent to preach, I thought I would ask him how he preached on last week, for those of you who don't remember, the Verily Verilies. How did you come about? You want to do this in the microphone?
The question is, how did he come about picking that particular topic? Clinton, as you observe, mostly does books. He starts on a book, and he studies through the book, and he presents whatever is chronologically next in the row. And so after you decide that you're going to do that particular book, the rest of it is just following through until you have to pick another book. The other way to do it is the way that I usually do it is topical. Like, I pick things that I think are a benefit to me and to others and pursue that for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. And I thought it might be interesting for you to hear how people actually pick topics. So your topic was Verily, Verily, and how did you come up with that?
Well, it started many years ago when I received or actually purchased a Bible, and I bought the Thompson Chain Bible, and I like the way that it interlinks and the various studies that you can do through the back, and in one of them was the Verily Verilies, and I saw this, I don't know, 10 years ago or so. And it's just always been on my heart, and I've been thinking more and more about Christ and his coming and the words that he spoke being so revolutionary, concepts never before heard on earth. And I thought, was there some type of priority? I mean, as I said last week, all the words are very strong in terms of concept, but why did he sometimes just say, I tell you? Why did sometimes he say, verily, I tell you? And why did he sometimes say, verily, verily, I tell you? So it was sort of an introductory of the Verily, Verilies, and as I said, Clinton or somebody could spend almost a whole year taking those Verily, Verily scriptures and pulling them apart and explaining what they mean.
Dick Swain.
Dick Swain.
I have certain concepts and things that I really hold very dear, and I'm sort of like a hawk, flying low. Not a real high-flying hawk, just 10 feet off the ground. And then you know how a hawk, he circles around, you see him come back again, and he keeps coming back. I'm sort of like that with scriptural content. There are certain things that just really are part of my life, and I keep circling back to them because they're primary. And they may sound elementary, but there's really nothing elementary about Jesus Christ. One of the things that I always come back to is Hebrews 3:1, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of your confession. And to me, consider means that you really focus on him because he is the message, he is the medium, he is the core, he is the center. And if you're going to grow in your faith, you have to focus on Jesus. You focus on the Father by focusing on the Son. Would you go to John chapter 20 now? So for the next 2 or 3 weeks, I'm going to be preaching on considering Jesus. Now, anytime you consider Jesus, your faith is being built, okay? Because everything, he's kind of like the hinge upon which the doors swing. I wanted to begin with something a little different today. Two of my students, I asked my Bible class the other day, I said, what is there a purpose for life? And every single person answered, yes, there's a purpose for life. Because obviously, you're not going to say no in a Christian school, in a Bible class. They're not stupid. Because then that would have led to a big exchange between them and me. So they all put, yes, there's a purpose. And I said, okay, if there's a purpose, what is the purpose to life? And I have this poster that I go over endlessly and endlessly and endlessly, which I think sums up a lot of what the purpose of life is all about. Life is not about us. It's not about what we want or how comfortable we are or all these things. I was thinking the other day, I just have these little dialogues in my head with myself. And so I said to myself, what would you say if I would ask you, do you know what your problem is? And I would probably say, no, you tell me. If you would answer no, I don't know what my problem is, that puts you in the category of 99% of the human race who really doesn't know what their problem is. And their problem is they're born selfish, they stay selfish, they die selfish, and then they have to face an eternity without Christ. If truly you do not know what your problem is, it's you're blind to the demands that Jesus Christ has placed upon your life. And it's not a casual thing. It's an earth-shaking, all-moving thing. It's so important that we focus on Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Well, I started to think about all that by reading John chapter 20. John chapter 20, this is the famous Doubting Thomas chapter, and almost everybody knows. How many of you know Thomas's real name? All right, a couple of you did. You weren't supposed to tell them. You were supposed to say, I know. And I was going to say, who else knows? And they wouldn't have known. And then you're supposed to tell them. You wrecked my game. His real name was Didymus. And he said that I was gone when Jesus made his first visit. Jesus was resurrected, went to the right hand of the Father, was there 40 days, commuted back and forth to earth, where he preached the gospel and told them about the kingdom. For 40 days, he gave them special instruction, including his brother, James, who did not believe in him. And at some point in 1 Corinthians 15, James believes. So I have to believe that he listed all the people that he came and visited, 500 of these people, the disciples, and James is in there. So at some point, he and James sat down, and Jesus said, okay, what are you thinking now about the Messiah thing? And James, I think, he got the point. So Jesus does make an effort to approach each human heart. And some, because of whatever reason, they tune him out and they're not interested. Well, Doubting Thomas wasn't there. And he said, yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. So Jesus evidently walked through the wall, since he had a glorified body, and all of a sudden he was right in the middle of them and said they were hiding. What were they doing? They were hiding because they didn't want to get arrested for following Jesus Christ. And he appears to them. He says, peace to you. And what a wonderful thing when Jesus speaks peace to your heart and said, don't worry, I'm in control. I know what I'm doing. So he appeared, and Thomas then responded. And Jesus said, okay, you want to touch the wounds? Here, go ahead. So Thomas touched the wounds. He said, you want to touch the one on the side? He touched the one on the side. And Jesus said something very important to him. He said, be believing and not unbelieving. And you believe because of your faith, not because of what you see. I know a lot of people think that if they would just see Jesus, their faith would rise up. But the Bible is very clear. It says Satan is an angel of light. He deceives all sorts of people. Seeing the physical Jesus there's no physical description of Jesus other than on the cross. How he looked, how he talked, how he stood, what he wore, by and large, not that important. What's important is the Jesus that's painted in the scriptures by the Holy Spirit that builds people's faith. And remember that your faith is built upon a book that was an eyewitness testimony. They said, we listened to him, we saw him, we touched him. So he says to Thomas, this is verse 27, reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. I would say that's a word to all of us. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. So that fast, he got the point. He went from, I'll believe it when I see it, to having a revelation of Jesus and saying, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said something extremely important to him then. He said, this is verse 29. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. And that would encompass all of us. Blessed are those who have not physically seen Jesus. And so, I mean, you hear these stories about Jesus appearing places. I mean, first of all, most of them you just look at and think, this is stupid. I mean, he appears in an oil slick. He appears in a pine tree. He appears, you know, it's silly places. And they call that a miracle. The actual Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. It says, 1 Timothy 2:5, he is the mediator between God and man. That's where he is. The Holy Spirit is now the one who is ministering to us the truth about Jesus Christ. And as we consider and focus on Jesus, we are not unbelieving, but we are believing. And it affects everything about your life. Everything about your life is affected by your opinion of Jesus Christ. Okay. I mean, what you wear, what you eat, where you go to relationships, what you do with your money, everything filters through the nexus of Jesus Christ and who he is to you. And I don't know how much time you spend every day considering Jesus, thinking about Jesus, but it determines your worldview. Everything about your worldview will be determined by the fact that you have focused on Jesus Christ. So I start off the class saying, okay, I had this poster, and I told him, what is the purpose of life? It has something to do with him and not so much to do with us. So I ask Ariel, who always gets A's on the Bible test, if she would very slowly go over the poster. And I've done this in church before. I'd be happy to paint any of you a poster if you want to put it up in your bedroom. Ready? Go. The first thing is, you are called as a human being to know God through Jesus Christ. If you don't accomplish that, all the rest of the poster is of no value. You are called to truly know God, but only through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, it says, was a very unique and special guy, okay? He's supreme and he's unique. He's those two things. Jesus Christ wants us to respond to that. So you are called to come to truly know Jesus. John 17, 1 through 3 said, this is eternal life, knowing the Father and knowing the Son. Just not knowing about them, but actually having a relationship with them, which continues to grow. It doesn't stop at the moment of salvation. That's where it begins, and it continues to expand. And it expands as you focus on God through Jesus Christ. So, knowing God. If you don't know God, you won't love God. If you don't love God, you're not really in the ball game. And you love God by focusing on Jesus Christ, who was love incarnate. So, know God, love. I'm talking about the purpose of life now. I saw Andy Rooney on TV the other day. He signed off after he was on television for like something like 400 years, and he gave his final goodbye, and I listened very careful to his final goodbye, and I mean, I think Andy Rooney's sort of funny. He's a mean old guy, but he's sort of funny, and I thought, if anything, listening to what he said makes you feel that he feels he's a self-made man who worked really hard at his craft. And that's the end. When he dies and he retires, or retires and then dies, whatever the case may be, he figures most of it was all on me. And I think he's so wrong. He's in the hospital now for some hidden disease that he won't tell anybody what he has, which is typically Andy Rooney. However, I thought, he knows so many people, he's been around for so long, but yet at the end of his life, he will be weighed in the balance, most likely, and found wanting. He's going to be a featherweight, regardless of what the media thinks he is. And I thought, how sad. And then I saw this thing this week where PETA is suing SeaWorld in Florida because of the 13th Amendment, where slavery has been outlawed, and they're enslaving the dolphins. Set the dolphins free. Let's drain the water. See if they can walk. I thought, how crazy. And why are they so nutty? They are nutty because of what they believe. And they believe, they don't believe that man was created in the image of God. They believe that man is just another animal, just a higher form of animal. So dolphins should have the same rights that people have under the U.S. Constitution. They actually said they're going to go to court and come against SeaWorld because of the Constitution. And I thought, these people are crazy. Why are they crazy? It is important what you believe, okay? Animals are animals. People are people. Only people are created in the image of God. How do we know that? The Bible tells us that. All these things are there for people to be informed about if they're the slightest bit interested in embracing God's point of view. But, of course, they believe in evolution. They believe that animals and people are all interchangeable, okay? So knowing God and loving God, the purpose of life. Three, learning to trust God in the midst of every kind of situation. And that is a lifelong lesson. It's not that easy because you think, what if he lets me down? What if he forgets, what if he forgets about me? If you have the sense that God gave you, when you run into something that's above your resources, you will be scared enough to run to God and say, Lord, I really need you here. There's no plan B. Andy Rooney wasn't. He's 93 years old. Four. Learn the things that please God rather than trying to find the things that please you or finding ways to get God to please you. And the last one, at the end of your life, you have glorified God with your life. I think that's the purpose of human existence. Okay, now watch this. Ready? We're now going to do a translation from the original French, which is the language that they speak in heaven. Okay, ready? Car Dieu a tellement aimé le monde, qu'il a donné son fils unique. In French, it's his unique son. Il a donné son fils unique. I just really like that because Jesus Christ is among everyone in the human race. He is unique. He's not a god among gods. He's not what people make him out to be. He is what the Bible says he is. And it's very clear what the Bible says he is. Did you know that Jesus, I asked different people this week, I said, why was Jesus crucified? I mean, you know why he was crucified, because he was pleasing and honoring the Father, and he was bringing back a family to God, and he was glorifying God. But that isn't what I meant. I meant, what legally is the reason that Jesus was crucified? And when you read this, you find out there's a double reason. One, the Jews, and two, the Romans. The Romans crucified Jesus because the Jews did not have the right of capital punishment. So the Romans charged him with treason. He said, you may have no other king but Caesar. And when Jesus told Pilate, yes, I am a king, and I was born for that purpose, he didn't mean a political king. He meant a king, the king of truth. He said, I was born for the purpose of people understanding the truth. So Rome crucified him for treason. The Jews, however, were more guilty. They crucified him because they said he blasphemed. When you read the trial in Mark 14, and the high priest, you've probably all noticed this, the high priest had said he ripped his garment, and there are rules. Now, most of you, like when you got really mad at, you know, you don't rip your shirt. The high priest ripped his garment because he was permitted to rip his garment in any public display where they deem it to be blasphemy. And Jesus said, yes, I am the Son of God. And, you know, it said when he died on the cross, the people mocked him because he said he was the Son of God. So the Jews knew exactly why Jesus was being crucified. They said, blasphemy. He identified himself with the Father. He said he's the Son of God. Jesus was very clear. And then you'll hear people say things like, Jesus never said he was the Son of God. He said it over and over and over in so many different ways. He announced himself as being the Son of God. And he said, okay, when I die on the cross, you're not going to see me now. And so therefore, there has to be some other arrangement. And Hebrews 11:6 says, there's no other way to please God other than through faith. There is no way to see Jesus Christ other than through faith. All right? Hebrews 11:6. Jesus was very clear about what you must do to see him. Would you go to 2 Corinthians now? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So I started off with one of my favorite scriptures, which is Hebrews 3:1. Consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of your confession. Think of yourself as a wood-burning stove. You need to feed the wood in there. You need to feed the logs in there. And you need to consider Jesus and continue to understand and grow, believing that he is two things. Jesus Christ, above all other things to the human race, is two things. He is supreme. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Sooner or later, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. It says about Jesus in the scriptures. I've been doing this in my Bible class. It says that, one, everything was created through him. Two, he owns it all. He's the heir of all of it. It's all coming back to him. And three, right now, he maintains it all by the word of his power. Now, those three things are both features of someone who is God, not even including things like he made purification of sins and sat down at the right hand of the Father, that the Father has given him the right to judge everyone at the end, that Jesus Christ can decide who gets eternal life and who doesn't get eternal life. He's a very significant heavyweight. He is unique and he is supreme. And it's only the church who actually believes this. And if we believe it, we have to decide, how then shall I live my life in a way to illustrate that Jesus is supreme in my life? And is he supreme? Because people do have a way to focus on themselves rather than on Jesus. This is, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. Paul got accused of watering down the gospel, and I think why he got accused of watering down the gospel is because he refused to teach that they had to go back into Judaism to be saved. He taught the opposite, and many people came and presented a gospel that was not true. They peddled the gospel. There are lots and lots and lots of teachers now who are peddling the gospel. They come and they deliver a false gospel that attracts and focuses on mankind's selfish nature. They say there's money in it, there's power in it, there's pleasure in it, there's all these things. And the Bible says there's persecution in it, there's rejection in it, there's loneliness in it, there's a lot of things, there's disappointment in the world. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:17, "For we are not like many, peddling the word of God. But as from God, we speak in Christ, in the sight of God." Paul's saying, my gospel is all about Jesus. The early church did not preach doctrine. They didn't preach church. They didn't preach ritual and format. They preached Jesus Christ, him crucified and him resurrected. Would you go to chapter 4? "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." He said, you know, I'm expected to show mercy because I've received mercy. And a lot of people, including Christians, are not very merciful. They hold grudges. They don't let go of things. Paul is saying, I've received mercy from God, so therefore, I am to give mercy. And in the process, most people reject the gospel. Most people will reject the gospel. He said, but still, I do not lose heart. I don't know how many of you have, in your Christian walk, ever got to the place where you thought, I'm not too far from packing it in. I never have. I mean, because I just was late coming in the game, I guess. And when I discovered Christianity, I thought, that's the answer that I need to know. And I never considered that there's a different answer. So I might not be happy how things are working. I might not be happy what God is doing in an instance. But I've never entertained the thought of giving up. And Paul said, do not lose heart. The secret to not losing heart is to squeeze in to Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 2. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, my old life, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. I mean, I think people were saying, you watered down the word. He didn't. But by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. How did he do that? Through the gospel. He preached the gospel knowing that most people were going to reject it. But his job was always the same, and he said, I depend upon Jesus that I will not lose heart. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The people who refuse to come to Christ, it's because they are blind to what they see. Now, there's two types of blindness. There are people who are blind that when you tell them about salvation, they don't want to hear it at all. And the other type are people who are very comfortably secure in their salvation, even though they are not saved. They went to an altar call and they raised their hand or they said the right things. And day by day, they consider themselves saved, but they never live for Christ. They don't consider Jesus. They never think about it, except maybe in church on Sunday, if they go to church on Sunday. Those people, I think, are also blinded to the fact of what Christ wants. When Christ got a hold of all of our lives, he said, I got you for some purpose, not just to store you up and take you in the rapture. I want you to be in participation with me. Be in participation. B-I-P. BIP. God wants to BIP you. BIP. He wants to put you into service. You have nobody who is just vacationing until salvation is fulfilled and they get taken. There are so many Americans who I believe their commitment is just so thin because they don't pursue and continue in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we come down to that question we've asked 1,000 times. Can you lose your salvation or were you never saved? If you have no interest in God or the things of God, I cannot believe that that person is actually saved. If you actually are saved, there is going to be an interest in God. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. That's what he preached. He preached Jesus Christ as Lord. He did not preach, here's what you do. You stand on your right foot, and you say the following words, and you raise your hands, and then you get water baptized, and then you're in. He said, I preached to you Jesus Christ and relationship with him. That's where all the doctrine comes from. Because I thought to myself, well, doctrine is very important. But where does doctrine come from? It comes from an understanding of who Jesus Christ is to you. And I've taught you this so many times. I was going to do it today, but I showed you mercy. It's in John chapter 16. It says the two most important questions in the entire human race history are, who is Jesus and who is Jesus to you? Seriously, just to make me feel a little better. How many of you remember this and know the answers to these questions? Most of you, I guess I should have done it again then. Who is Jesus? And this is the killer question, who is Jesus to you? What is he to you? Who is he to you? Those are the questions that we need to answer as people who are saved. Well, he says, if you wish to grow in your faith, it can't be because you've seen me. I've told you the story before. I'll do it fast. I was invited to a youth group one time years ago, and I got there, and they passed out pictures of Jesus Christ. Pictures of Jesus Christ. And then all the kids had pencils, and they had to look at the picture and write down what they saw about Jesus. Well, I think he looks like he has a good sense of humor. I was going crazy. I thought, there's no picture of Jesus Christ. What they're doing is idolatry and blasphemy. And all these kids. The nice thing is, most teenagers, they don't pay the slightest bit of attention and aren't going to remember 5 minutes later what they did. But I did. And I thought, this is crazy. You're looking at this picture that someone wrote down and trying to decide what Jesus is like, where there's a picture of Jesus in the Bible. The picture, by the way, was called the Playboy Jesus. It was a Jesus that appeared in Playboy that someone had drawn in relation to a story. So I thought, insult to injury, it's not bad enough that they try to pretend that they know what Jesus looks like. They have to take his picture out of Playboy. So I thought, this is crazy. Jesus is portrayed to you by two means and two means only. When it says here that when you look at the face of Jesus, you see the light of God, it doesn't mean his physical face. He's not going to appear on your bedroom wall. He's not going to appear on a pine tree in your backyard. It's talking about knowing Jesus by, I shall be diligent to present myself approved to God as a workman who need not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. You've come to understand Jesus, and your concept of Jesus grows because of the portrait of Jesus in the word of God. I gave you some portraits. Jesus Christ created the world. Jesus Christ owns the world. And Jesus Christ maintains the world. Those are portraits painted in the scriptures. And they come alive to you by means of this secret weapon. Without the secret weapon, we couldn't do it anyway. It's the Holy Spirit indwelling you if you are a Christian. So the word of God comes alive to you, and you see Jesus with spiritual eyes because of the word and because of the Holy Spirit. Anything else is just emotionalism or feelings or opinions. And so many people form their understanding of Jesus based upon what they choose to believe or what they heard in a Sunday school lesson one time or in a cartoon they saw on TV or some reason. And the real Jesus is only portrayed to us by the Holy Spirit according to this word. And that's how truth shines out of darkness that people can understand. Would you go to Luke chapter 12? Luke chapter 12. I'll do this one in passing. I just love this scripture. I'm in John, you're in Luke. John 5:22 says this, not even the Father judges anybody, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Before that it says, only Jesus can give life. Life can only come from life, which is biogenesis. The Father judges no one. He has given all judgment to the Son. Verse 23, so that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The only way to honor the Father is by honoring Jesus Christ the Son. Well, how do you honor Jesus Christ the Son? There are a lot of different ways, but of course you have to consider him and focus on him and give your life to Jesus Christ, that he is the focal point of your life. You have to be considering him. And how do you consider him? The Holy Spirit, every time you open the Bible and read anything and Jesus is in the passage, the Holy Spirit sows that and paints that into your heart so that the reality of Jesus continues to grow. If you rely upon what someone told you or what you heard once upon a time, your understanding and reality of Jesus will be dim and will not sustain you in the moments of trial and trouble. We must constantly be pursuing Jesus Christ in relationship. I have different times. I've asked kids in my Bible class how many texts they send during a month. And honestly, I'm staggered about the texts, like sometimes 5,000 texts in a month. And I'm thinking, there's not that much time in a month to send someone 5,000 text messages. I guess that includes sending them and getting them. But do you know that? Can you imagine the amount of time and effort involved in that? And when in the end you would weigh all of those things that came and went, most of them are so insignificant and so not worth doing. But yet people find it hard to spend time focusing on Jesus, considering Jesus. Well, this is Luke chapter 12, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. We are to bear fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, He must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. We are to serve Jesus Christ. We are to follow where he is. I read you John, didn't I? Yeah. I read you John, but take that as a point. Jesus says, if you follow me, if you truly love me, you will follow me, and you will be where I am. You will spend time with me. You will think about me. I will be part of your life. You will look to me. I will always be right at dead center of your life. And I will convict you of all sin, because God is very clear that he wants to change us slowly into the image of Jesus Christ. Now we'll go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. This goes, in my opinion, with Hebrews 3:1. I have to laugh sometimes having kids where you ask them questions in Bible class, and they look like you have four eyes and just fell off a turnip truck. And you think, these things seem so obvious to me, because I've had, from the day I was saved, I began to read and study my Bible. The day I thought, the Bible's true, and I need to find God in this word. So anyway, some of these questions, which seem to me to be somewhat rudimentary, are a mystery to people because they don't have Bible training. But a lot of that depends entirely upon people. You can find things on your own in the Bible. You don't always need to be taught. This is Luke chapter 12. Now we're at 24. It says, consider the ravens. Some of you might just remember what I talked about Jesus, Hebrews 3:1. Consider Jesus. That means really fully look at him, check him out, think it over, and come to reasoned conclusions. Okay? We're all to do that. So he uses the same Greek word here for consider the ravens. Now, I personally find crows to be fascinating. I don't know that I've ever seen a raven. Maybe I have. I don't know. But I've seen plenty of crows. Consider, I asked Joseph a year ago, we heard a crow in the distance cawing. And I said, what is that, Joseph? He said, that's a cawbird. I thought, well, that sums it up pretty well, because he was a bird and he was cawing. Consider the crow. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, nor have they storeroom nor barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? For which of you by worrying could add a single hour to his lifespan? God is saying, worrying does you no good. I know people will always worry, and they think that somehow it does accomplish something. It does accomplish something. It tortures you and makes you feel a lot worse, unless it provokes you to do something worthwhile. Worry by itself is of no value. And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If you then cannot do, if you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies. So he starts off saying, consider the crow. Now consider lilies. Now, not too many people spend much time considering lilies, I'm sure. But Jesus, and I have the proof here because the words are in red, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. If God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? So the point of these two things is, if you consider the birds, if you consider the flowers, you will realize, as someone pointed out, how much more precious we are to God than birds and flowers, and how the lesson is God takes care of these things, even to the smallest details. He loses nothing in translation. He doesn't ever forget. So lilies, consider them. Crows and ravens, consider them. And why? So that you'll become an expert in crows? No. Or lilies? No. Although that's how some people would probably approach it. But because you learn things about God, that God is trustworthy to the smallest detail, and for you to worry about things or to turn away from God in the midst of trouble rather than turn to God. I've always said trouble and disaster is good for people. if it's not terminal. Sometimes it is terminal. Did you read that sad, sad thing in the paper about that kid who smoked artificial marijuana? I guess it's bath salt. It's called K2, and he was in seventh grade, and he only did it once and told his parents, and he needed a double lung transplant, and he suffered to death for another year. Kid would have only been in eighth grade, and he did something stupid. Sometimes doing a stupid thing leads to very bad results. People do stupid things all the time. However, God is always there in the midst of every situation to comfort, to guide, to restore. But sometimes people die from their stupid mistakes. They don't always get saved in the end. I felt bad for that kid. I thought his life was just starting, and he basically killed himself, but he had to have a lung transplant in the way. In the meanwhile, you're considering Jesus, you're considering crows, you're considering lilies, and you're realizing something about God in this considering. Now, considering the crows, I'm saying crows because I like crows. It says ravens. Considering ravens and considering lilies is good, but considering Jesus is the true name of the game. And you consider Jesus by the picture that is drawn in the Word of God by the Spirit of God for you to profit by. So as you consider Jesus, as you learn things about Jesus Christ, I still can't get my mind around the fact that Jesus maintains everything by the word of his power. Like right now, all the stars, everything is maintained by the word of his power. If Jesus would look the other way for a minute to read the sports page about Penn State yesterday winning a miraculous game and then sneeze, everything would fly in a million different directions. Jesus is on the job, though. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father as a mediator between God and men. We are to consider Jesus Christ, not crows. The only reason to consider the crow and the lilies is because it teaches you something about God and his tender, loving care and provision for people like us, let alone for crows and lilies. Would you go to Matthew chapter 6? We live in a very anxious, anxiety-living, horrible world, and it gets worse all the time, and it's not going to get any better, I don't believe. And the church is going to have to be the strength of society, because society is, I think society is going down for the count. This is Matthew 6, verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his day? Why are you concerned about things like clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. He says, if God takes such care of these creations of his, don't you think that he will take care of you in the midst of whatever situation you're in now? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The church is the only group of people in the entire world who is looking to understand God through his word. Would you go to Colossians 1:15? Gene read Colossians 1:16. So we were playing battleships, Gene, and you were pretty darn close. Okay. Had you read Colossians 1:15, I'd have just said, well, now you won't have to turn to that one. Gene said, this is 16. Unless you think I was kidding before. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Verse 15, this is Colossians 1, that was 1:16. Verse 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We have discovered that in chapter 1 of John, that Jesus is the one who brought grace and truth into human understanding. Jesus is the one who defined God, John chapter 1. It says here, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, he has made, or is it 3? 1:3, he has made purification of our sins because of Jesus Christ. And I asked my class, I said, on what basis does God forgive you of your sins? God forgives you of your sins because of your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross. Your faith in what he has done is what makes you eligible for forgiveness. Not because you need it or because you ask for it really convincingly with tears. The basis of your forgiveness by God is that truly Jesus is preeminent in your life. By him all things are created. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the church. In Acts 20:21, it talks about how Jesus purchased with his own blood the church. Jesus purchased the church for himself. And I have to tell you this before I quit. I have the scriptures for it, but you don't need them, because you'll know either that I'm right or you'll say, lighten up. I was watching television, and they were interviewing this young girl, two young girls, as a matter of fact, and they asked what this girl was doing down there in Pittsburgh today, and the girl said, we came because we hoped to get a glimpse of Tom Cruise. And I thought, if I heard Tom Cruise on my porch, I don't think I'd open the door. But yet, it was of ultimate importance to this girl to get just a glimpse of Tom Cruise as he drove by in a car. Just look at him as he drives by. But yet, people will not consider Jesus Christ. The only thing worth doing with considering, consider Jesus Christ. Tom Cruise does not lend anything to my life. However, Jesus Christ lends a lot. And it says in Acts 20:21, he bought the church with his blood. Our response is faith in him because of who he is, what he did, what he's doing, and what he shall yet do. Okay? That was just my introduction to considering Jesus. So next week, I will continue to consider Jesus probably for 2 or 3 weeks. And trust me, I know it sounds like a topic where you think, been there, done that, know all that. Every time you read the scriptures, even though you've read them 100 times, it does something inside you. It lifts you up. Even if it's a scripture that you know by heart. When I have my Bible class look up scriptures, some of them I know they know the scripture, but I make them look them up and read them anyway, because every time you read that scripture again, it does something inside you. I don't care how many times you've read that scripture. And once you've mastered the scripture, like really know what it says and can quote it, and you think about it and you pray it, that scripture changes your life. So every scripture that's in your heart brings you closer to an understanding of who Jesus truly is to you. But that involves a certain amount of work. Okay, so I'm going to continue on considering Jesus. And I think that just by the fact of considering Jesus, it will uplift you and build your faith. And I would encourage all of you, there are just so many things in the New Testament. The Old Testament's great. I love the Old Testament, but I much prefer the New Testament. And the answer and the reason is, in the Old Testament, God talked about how he created the world. He talked about how he chose a man to form a people. He talked about that people, the Jews, were to produce God's word and produce the Messiah. But the New Testament talks about the nitty-gritty, how all that stuff is fulfilled by the coming of Jesus Christ. Without the New Testament, the Old Testament just talks about something that was going to happen. In the New Testament, it actually happened, and we study the implications for the human race. They go together, the two Testaments, but the New Testament talks about the fulfillment of the Old Testament in Jesus Christ. And he's supreme and he's unique. There's just no way of getting around it. And as you study those concepts, I want you to think about that this week. If you seek Jesus in this word, I want you to think about how he's painted over and over and over again as supreme and unique. He is God's unique, only begotten Son. And he wants relationship and fellowship with us. Most amazing of all things, that we can actually walk with God through Christ. Let's end with this scripture. Try the youngest Moss. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the only way to the Father. I am the only source of truth. I am the only source of life. I tell you, I wish Larry King was still on television, and I wish he'd invite me to come on and ask me these questions, where I would be scorned and mocked from coast to coast by people when I'd say, he is the only way, he is the only truth, he is the only life, because that is the truth. And what else? And Larry King would say, do you honestly mean that no one comes to the Father other than through Jesus? What about all the good atheists and the good Buddhists and the good this? And I'd say, John 14:6, read it and weep. That's just the way it goes, okay? Or read it and rejoice. Let's end in prayer. Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ truly is supreme. He is authentic. He's all the things he's claimed to be in the Bible. He is supreme, authentic. He is truly faithful to us. He is unique in all aspects. I thank you, Lord, the words you spoke, the things that you did, all of them define God. All of them explain and illustrate God. I thank you, Lord, for all that you did. I thank you for the death on the cross, that we might have life. I thank you, Lord, that you want relationship and fellowship with us, and we want it with you too. And Lord, I pray that you'd open each one of our hearts by the Spirit of God this week, that we would know you in a deeper way and commit ourselves to you in a deeper way. I thank you for it, Lord. Amen.